Well, welcome. It's good to see you guys. So here, what this we're gonna do? Because you guys look a little bit tired this morning, and I don't know if it's Labor Day or what. I know we have a lot of people out, but my guess is a lot of people stayed up watching the football game last night, and the Tigers won, so you can smile. That's funny. I don't know if you're a Gamecock fan. That's good, but no. Actually, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to stand up a sec. And you can't get crazy Baptist on me this morning. So I want you, within a small circle of where you're at, find somebody you don't know and don't give them a hug because there is a lot of stuff going around. But maybe just a elbow bump. So. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Sage. All right, y'all reel it in. All right, find your seats. All right. I did. I felt like you guys could do it and you couldn't. So, we're never gonna do it again. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. Listen, if you're at the kids, y'all can be dismissed. I wanted y'all to be a part of that. So let's. If you guys want to find your way, and then everybody else, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be starting in verse 8, and we will get there eventually. So there is a lot going on right now as we look at the fall towards. In the barn and what's happening here at LVCC. And so we've been talking about this over the last several weeks. And I want to encourage you to make sure you're doing this. But all that is online. We've made it easier for you. There is a QR code in the back. So if you're just simply wanting to find out about what's taking place here, it's all there. If not, I could go through this long list, but I'm not going to do that because I would rather talk to you guys this morning. But there is a list, so make sure you go through it, pay attention to what's happening, and the one thing that I do want you to make sure you have on your radar is coming up in just a few weeks on September 21st, and we are having a celebration day. We're calling it Founders Day because it has been a full year since we started here in the barn, and yes, it has been a really, really sweet year, and just watching what the Lord's faithfulness and what he's done and what he's continuing to do. And a lot of that day is going to be about that. So we're going to have time to celebrate and we're going to eat and you guys can talk as much as y'all were talking a while ago. So we'll keep going with that. But that's coming up. So you want to make sure you put that on your radar. And then a few other things. Just I keep talking about this because it keeps happening, but we are still not a 501c yet. And we're close. We're knocking on the door. So we're real close. But in the meantime, as far as when you write, if you write a check out towards the church, it still needs to be written out to Fellowship Greenville, and in the memo, you put LVCC, and it goes where we want it to go. But if it's written out to us, there's nothing we can do about it until this takes place. So continue to be praying about that, because that is coming. And so there's a lot of excitement happening. And then 2 weeks from today, we are starting a new series. So typically what you're going to find on here on a Sunday morning is we teach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We've had a couple short series that we've done this year, but this fall, Jonathan and I both got together in the spring, and we'd been praying about what the Lord would lead us to teach, and it was fun because we didn't tell each other anything, and we sat down one day, and he asked me, "What do you think?" I said, I think we should walk through James, and he said, "I." That's what the Lord's leading me. And so we're going to be stepping into the book of James in a couple weeks. But if you've been here over the last several weeks, we've been walking through a small series called The Gospel-Centered Life. And it's based off of a book. Some of you have read the book. It's a great discipleship tool that can be used in many ways. And one of the things we're doing with it this fall, and this is leading into something else, but as we step into life groups, we're going to be using that book as a tool. A tool to help us, because discipleship sometimes is difficult. One of the things we've been talking about continuously is the beauty of finding someone to either mentor you or you to mentor them. And we're going to keep talking about that. This is where our heart is. But this is an incredible tool that's there for you. The books are in the back. They're there for if you want to be a part of that in life group. If you haven't signed up for a life group, here we go. There's still a chance. So we're running out of time, but most of those groups are starting next week if they haven't already started, and we want you to be a part of that. So if you haven't, let us know. If you will do that today or sometime this week, we will get you hooked up. That was a lot. See, there we go. Yeah, thank you. I practiced this morning. But when we talk about a gospel-centered life, it's really interesting because I think, and I said this a couple weeks ago, so much of the time when we talk about this, we give Jesus, we give the gospel, we give the church just a category, right? We give it a piece of the pie. We don't make it the center of it, right? So the goal of my life, the aim of my life, as a follower of Jesus, is I want it to be the aim, I want it to be the lens in which I look at all of life, right? Does that make sense? So the way I love my wife, the way I lead my boys, the way I run a business, the way I coach a baseball team, whatever it may be, I want it to be through the lens of the gospel, all of life. I read this definition a couple weeks ago, and it's really good. It said, and it's talking about this topic. The aim of our lives is to grow together in unity of faith with other believers as we mature both in our knowledge of Jesus and our imaging of Jesus in our everyday lives. That picture is a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of community. It's a picture of mission. As we do life together, as we continue to grow in intimacy, that we become, our lives continue to look more like Jesus. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. And we talked about this walk, because we do. We call it sanctification. It's this continual walk, this walk through the Christian life. And so much of that walk is a continual remembrance of who we are and who God is. 2 weeks ago, we talked about this being sons and daughters, right? I gave out a piece of paper I told you to put in your Bible and continue to look at it. I want you to continue to remind yourself of that. But so much of this walk is just simply remembering who we are and who He is and what He's done for us. And so much of our life, we stay so confined or chained because we don't even realize that those chains are not even there. So this gospel-centered life, so much of it's that. And then I told you then we'd come to this. But I think the other part of this that is so huge is this word repentance. Right? Now, it's a powerful word, and it's a word that we hear. But I feel like in so many ways that we've kind of tried to push it aside. Right? It's such a strong word, and some of us, based off our history and background, it may be tough. I don't know, but for most modern people in the world we live in, repentance is really become a part of this ancient, outdated religious moral code based off things like sin and guilt and God's judgment and hell, all of those which really, they just kind of don't fit in modern day vocabulary, right? Right? Because we've made it, it's not very gospel-centered world we live in, is it? It's a me world we live in. So all we have really is to decide for ourselves is what's right and wrong. We decide what's true and false. We decide what's good and bad. You see? See what happens? And it's this word also, it becomes challenging for us too as Christians, because a lot of times I think that we as Christians, we look at the moment we became followers of Jesus or we surrendered our lives to Jesus, the moment that happens, what we do know is that our sins past, present and future have been paid for by Jesus, right? By the cross and by his life and his death and his resurrection. We know that to be true. So we look at repentance as being a part of that, not a continual walk in our lives. I would say that repentance is the key, in some sense, to belief. right? Because to believe in something, you have to change your mind about it, which is what repentance is all about. Turning from to is what it means. So if repentance is the key to believe, and if we forget, if we continue to forget who we are, if we continue to have trouble remembering our identity as sons and daughters of a heavenly Father, then repentance is the way back to remembering that. And it's really interesting because some of the greatest theologians, followers of Christ, have said some pretty interesting things about repentance. If you go to to Martin Luther's 95 Theses, the first one that he writes is, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. If you want to go to someone more modern, Tim Keller said this, all of life is repentance. Peter says this, after his famous sermon, after the Lord has ascended, they said, what should we do? And what Peter says is, repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Be baptized, identifying yourself with Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, which Paul, we're going to get ready to talk about Paul here, but Paul says this, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his love and his patience? Do you not know that kindness of God leads you to what? Repentance. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles, and on top of that, Jesus himself said this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's an ongoing thing. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians, because this is really interesting what Paul gets to here. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 7, would you read with me? We're going to read through 12. For even if I've made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through it. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also with eagerness to clear yourselves with indignation, with fear, with longing, with zeal, with punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So though I wrote to you, is not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, no, for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. These are strong words, because what's happened here in these verses is that Paul is writing a letter. And he's already written one letter to the Corinthians. And it was a young church plant in a booming worldly area, right? There was a lot of moral, relational, theological problems that were taking place in this church. So all this had taken place, and Paul had really poured his heart out into these people. And we don't have a copy of it, but apparently there was a letter that was written between the first letter and then the second letter. And this letter was a very strong letter that Paul was just calling them out. Apparently, there was a lot of false teaching that was taking place. There was a man there that had created some issues with his false teaching, and they had kind of walked away from Paul. So they kind of walked away from his teaching. They weren't listening to him. So he writes this letter, and apparently this letter leads to repentance. It leads to them walking back into to the relationships with Paul, with each other, but most of all with the Lord. And it's really interesting here because we're going to really concentrate on verse 10. I want you to listen to this because this is really important. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul himself that is writing the letter, the same Paul that had dragged Christians out and had them killed and persecuted. And what he's saying is, there is a way, there's a repentance that's not of regret. It's not paralyzing. It's not self-focused. It's not focused on you. And this is what they were experiencing, a godly sorrow that led to repentance. Now, the question you have to ask then, what is worldly sorrow? How does worldly sorrow express itself? What does it look like? Because I'll be honest with you, all of us have experienced this in some fashion or form. We have. So I made a list for you, because that's what I do. So here we go. So here's the first one. Worldly sorrow expresses itself as self-pity, right? It's pouting. It's saying, I'm not good, I'm stupid, I'm a loser, I hate myself for doing that. It's that woe is me that creates this sorrow. Here's another one. It's interesting. This is probably one that we've really either heard about or we've experienced, let's just be honest. It's personal embarrassment, right? It's my reputation has been ruined. This is shameful regret. It's the sorrow that is really over the consequences of the sin, not the sin itself. You got caught. And now it's the shame that you feel in the midst of it. This is worldly sorrow expressing itself. How about this one? This is one we feel in the Bible Belt. I guarantee it. I'm trying to build y'all up. Unbelieving guilt. You know what unbelieving guilt is? It's when you look to your neighbor, Mike. Mike, I wasn't looking at you, but I'm just going to use Mike. When you look to your neighbor, Mike, and he's going through stuff, and you look at him and you remind him that he has been bought with a price, that his sins have been covered, and there's nothing that you have done that's bigger than the cross. You do that, but then you mess up, and then you turn around and say, well, my sin's different. It's surely the cross isn't big enough to cover this. That's unbelieving guilt. That's how the worldly sorrow expresses itself. And then there's another one. Just sinful pride. Right? Like, we are so self-righteous sometimes that when we do mess up, it's, I can't believe I did that. But surely, look at Mike. I'm better than he is, right? I mean, look at what he's done. Look, in comparison to that, we're still friends, aren't we, buddy? In comparison to that, like, we start to compare ourselves. That is godly. That is what the worldly sorrow looks like. It's not what the Corinthians were feeling here. Repentance is to look from, to turn from, and to turn to. And that's what they were feeling. That's what they were experiencing. It was moving from a whole way of life to a whole new way of life. Moving from a self-centered way of life to a gospel-centered way of life. From my kingdom come, my will be done, my opinions are right, my needs and wants and feelings and whatever else, the agenda I have for other people in my life. It's turning from all of that to thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's gospel-centered. So Paul, he's praising God for the fact that godly sorrow led them to repentance. They move from being influenced by this false teacher to inclination towards the false teachers, from Paul being an opponent to them to lifting him up and to realizing that he was an apostle. And they move from being proud and defensive about their sin to mourning over their sin. And listen to me. Repentance expresses itself in a visible, this is important, visible, tangible, practical life change. A continuing, like it doesn't stop. It's a continuing turning from a former way of life to a gospel-motivated life. That's why we continue with it. The reason that you should be ongoing is, yes, you are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. Yes, you have a new identity, but guess what? You're still a sinner. I'll spread this out so I won't put you on the spot. Who's sinned this week? Raise your hand if you sinned this week. All right. Everybody put their hands up. Raise your hand if you're a liar this week. You've all sinned. I worked on that one this morning. You've all messed up. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins when we first trusted Christ. Yes and amen. But we need to be saved on a daily basis from the entangling power of sin. That's why repentance is continuous. In Colossians, Paul talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. Jay, we talk about it all the time. We celebrate these 1 degrees of change, of glory. So repentance is the key, really, as we continue to walk in this journey. It's living a life of openness and transparency and humility and giving God moment by moment opportunities to convict us and confront us and turn us from our selfishness back to growing to be the people He made us to be. It's extremely important. So the question I have, do you model this? Right? As a spouse, do you model this? Are you constantly repenting? Maybe it's something you said to your wife, maybe it's something you've done, but you're constantly not only saying I'm sorry, but sorry for this. Being open about it, being transparent about it. Parents, man, listen, if you want your kids to model this, then you have to do what? You have to do it. Sorry, buddy. I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Like, is that a constant part of your life? Is it a constant part of your walk? Because let me tell you something. Sin kills marriages. It kills families, it kills friendships, it kills community groups, it kills churches. So you will either allow your sin to kill relationships, or Jesus' death and power of the Holy Spirit will allow you to put sin to death so that relationship between God and you and other people can grow to be all that God wants it to be. That's why we have to be a people that repents. We're going to talk about this in James, because this is humility. This is what God's growing us in. But James tells us that God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Repentance is not worldly sorrow. It's not simply feeling bad about what you've done or the consequences of that. It's not pouting. It's not putting yourself at the center. It's not you trying to take a beating for the things you've done. Right? It's not penance. Christ has already done that. And listen to this, because this is tough. Repentance, confession is part of repentance. But it's not all of it. I want you to listen to these words, if I can read this morning. My eyes are getting worse by the day. But here we go. Confession is not, listen to these words, it's so good. Confession is not natural for us. It's natural for us to think of ourselves as more righteous than we are. It's natural to blame our wrongs on others. It's natural to say our behavior was caused by some difficult circumstances that we are in. It's natural to exercise our inner lawyers and defend ourselves when we're confronted with a sin or weakness or a failure. It's natural to turn the tables when being confronted and tell other accusers that they're surely bigger sinners than we are. It's natural to see ourselves more as lawkeepers than lawbreakers. It's natural to point to our biblical literacy and our theological knowledge as proof of our spiritual maturity. It's natural to be more concerned about the sin of others than our own. It's natural to be more critical of the attitudes and the behaviors of others than our own. It's natural for you and it's natural for me to be blinded to the depth of our spiritual need. Because the sturdy system of self-righteousness is natural for every sinner, it's unnatural for us to be clear-sighted, humble, self-examining, and ready to confess. Blind eyes and self-satisfied, self-congratulatory hearts stand in the way of the broken heart of confession. We don't grieve our sin because we don't see it. It is ironic that we tend to see the righteousness we don't have, and we fail to see the sin that stains every day of our lives. Here's how confession works. You cannot confess what you haven't grieved. You can't grieve what you don't see. And you cannot repent of what you have not confessed. So one of the most important operations of God's grace is to give us eyes to see our sin and hearts that are willing to confess it. If your eyes are open and you see yourself with accuracy, if your heart is humbly willing to admit to what your eyes see, you know that glorious, rescuing, forgiving, transforming grace has visited you. Why? Because what you're doing is simply not natural for sinners. It's in the face of their sin. It's in the face of their sin that Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and both of them hid, but neither stepped forward and made willing, heartfelt confessions. Repentance carries with it a heartfelt desire to change. Because you realize that you're sinning against God and you're damaging people who are made in His image. You see that you're living in a contradiction to the gospel that saved you, and so you confess your sin and you seek a path to change, which may mean you may need help. You need each other to step into it. This is where the transparency comes in. I want you to hear me say this. I dealt with this week. Partial confession is not confession. Like when you just give a little bit of the truth, but you don't give the whole story of what happened, that's not confession. You're not repenting with that. Listen, the Spirit of God is calling you to be totally honest, to humble yourself, and come clean. Repentance is not selfish. That's a lot. So if the aim is to be gospel-centered, so if confession and repentance don't come natural, then what do we do? How do we, because we want to set disciplines in play, what are things that we need to make sure are part of our everyday? There's a, in 2 Kings, you don't have to turn there, there's a great story of King Josiah. If you know the story, it's pretty incredible. It's a young king, very young, that the Lord puts in this place. And he's living in a time of incredible decline. As a matter of fact, he's almost at the end of his hope for the people of God. They've become wicked. They've become immoral. The temple is falling apart. It's been neglected. They've lost their understanding of their covenant relationship with God. No sacrifices are being offered. There's no redemptive calendar. And this young king has stepped into this place. And he didn't come from a good line of people before him. But God puts him there. So he starts doing some things, and as they start working on the temple, something really crazy happens is they find scripture. Most commentaries believe they found the Deuteronomy. So he reads it, and it's really just incredible what starts to take place. This is why we talk about intimacy so much. It tears him up. It because repentance begins with the Word of God when it collides with the reality of our lives. it awakens us to the gap between God's holiness and our compromise. It starts when Scripture moves from being background noise to a burning fire that convicts and awakens us. That's why the most important thing you can do every day is spend time with the Lord in His Word. I was telling the boys this week, I remember listening to Charles Stanley years back. He was going on vacation, and he was sharing this in a message, and he said, I was tired. I just decided I wasn't going to take my Bible this week. Yeah, Charles. So he comes back, and he confesses to it. He said, that week, I felt like I sinned more. I felt like I was tempted more. Why? Because he wasn't spending time with the Lord. Listen to this. I read this. This is so good. Brenham, I don't even know who this guy is, but it was really good, so I'm going to read it to you. Mr. Manning is his name. We'll just say that. He says, because we approach the Gospels with a preconceived notion of what it should say rather than what it does say, the Word no longer falls like rain on the parched ground of our souls. It no longer sweeps like a wild storm into the corners of our comfortable pity. It no longer vibrates like a sharp lightning in the dark recesses of our non-historic orthodoxy. The gospel becomes a pattering of pious platitudes spoken by a Jewish carpenter in a distant past. Whew. Listen, when true repentance takes place, there is a radical obedience that follows. What happens here in this story with Josiah is he rips his clothing. He's repenting for himself, but he's also repenting for a people. He's grieving over sin, and he's turning back to God with a soft heart. Brokenness is often in this world seen like weakness, but not in God's economy. And he's praying for eyes to see. Man, that's what we should be praying. And then something crazy radical happens. He can't stay where he's at. So you know what he does? He goes out through the land and he starts tearing down the idols. Every altar, every counterfeit God, he takes them down. Because listen to me, repentance means war. You can't stay where you're at. It means tearing down the altars of pornography. It means tearing down the altars of greed. It means tearing down the altars of bitterness. It means tearing down the altars of gossip. It means tearing down self-reliance or anything that competes with Jesus. It's reordering your true love. We have become a tolerant people. We do. And let me tell you this. It's what you want. It's what you tolerate that determines the quality of your life. That's a hard statement, but it's true. That's why in the book of Revelations, Jesus, as he's talking to the church, he says, you've tolerated that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet by her teaching. She misleads my servants into sexual immorality, into eating the foods of sacrificed idols. Listen, we gotta knock down the idols. If your phone is a problem for you, you get rid of it. If your computer is a problem for you, you get rid of it. If you're having an emotional affair at work, you get another job. We can't tolerate it. repent. And then he does one final thing. So good. They weren't repenting. They weren't remembering who they were. So they had this massive Passover. And the reason why this was so important for them is because this is how they understood their identity and their relationship with God. It was a reminder they had been freed from the tyranny of slavery in Egypt. It was a reminder that they were God's chosen and loved people. It was a reminder of God's power over foreign gods. It was a reminder of his jealous love for them. But they hadn't been celebrating it. But he brings it back. We've been over this, it's been great. Over the last several weeks, the communion's been a part of our worship. We're going to be doing it more, but we wanted specifically for this time to remember. I talked about it in depth a couple weeks ago. But this morning, it's going to look a little different. Because I don't know where everybody is today. But I'm assuming there's some repentance that needs to take place. So in just a minute, what I'm going to have you guys do is to come and get the elements. But this morning, we're not going to take it as a church family. I want you just to spend some time before the Lord. Maybe it starts with just, maybe you're blinded by it, because it happens. Paul Tripp says this, he says, cry out today for eyes to see, for accurate personal insight. Cry out for the defenses of your heart to come down. Ask God to defeat your fear of being exposed or being known. Cry for the grace to be willing to stop, to look, to listen, receive, grieve, confess, and turn. Stand with courage and hope before the searching, exposing mirror of the Word of God and be unafraid. Stand naked before God and know that all that is exposed has been fully and completely covered by the shed blood of your Savior. Because of Him, you don't need to be afraid of your unrighteousness. It is your delusions of righteousness that are your grave danger. So maybe this morning it's simply that. Like, Lord, would you just reveal? Because He will. Be ready. It will be revealed to you. But maybe this morning you just need to tear down the walls of your idols. What idols are standing in your way today? What altars have you refused to tear down? Aren't you tired of serving them? Your life belongs to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to come. And here's what I would say. We're just going to play, and I want you to have some time to pray, to repent. This gets a little tricky, but maybe it's in this place today. Maybe there's a relationship that needs repentance. Maybe it's within a family. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Like we just said it, there's no self-centeredness with repentance. It's gospel-centered. So that means it starts with you, no matter what it is. Would you be willing to do that? There'll be some guys in the back. Jonathan and I are going to be up at the front, and we want you to come. If you want to pray with us, we'd love to pray with you. But we're gonna have just a few moments for you to take communion together, not together, where you're at. And then once we're done with that, we're going to sing. We're going to remember and praise God for the blood of Christ. Would you come?